Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air.
Hey, on today's program, my son, Dr. Zach Clinton, he's joined by a great guest. Let's get started.
Today's guest is someone many of you may know for his work developing the renowned five love languages. He is Dr. Gary Chapman. With over 50 years of counseling experience, Dr. Chapman has helped strengthen and transform countless relationships. I'm grateful to be joined by him for a conversation on our show once again. And today, we're going to go deeper into the topic of love, specifically how we as believers can reflect the love of Christ in our world today. Dr. Chapman, it's an honor to have you with us. Thank you for joining me.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be here.
We're here at the AACC 2025 United World Conference. We came out of opening night last night, and you delivered a powerful keynote address alongside of countless others. My dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, obviously Chad Robichaud, Pastor Jensen Franklin, concert with Chris Tomlin. I mean, God fell all over that place. I promise the passion was palpable in the room. We're just grateful for the message that you delivered. I just want to ask up front, what does it mean to you to see the church in the midst of divided times unite like this and come together to worship God, but also to lock arm in arm with one another?
Well, it was very encouraging to see so many people from so many places all over this country and other countries coming together with a common purpose of helping each other, encouraging each other, learning new skills, and worshiping God. So it was very, very exciting.
You know, Dr. Chapman, a lot of people and a lot of our audience, we know you as Dr. Love, right? Because of just all of the wisdom and the knowledge and the experience you bring to human relationships. Obviously, the five love languages, the impact that's had on so many people. I think everybody is able to rattle off those five things, and they're able to say, that's my primary love language, that's my spouse's, and more. But I think a lot of us would love to go even a little bit deeper and hear, you know, what has God been teaching Dr. Gary Chapman in this particular season of your life as you're trying to leave a legacy for the next generation?
Yeah. Well, one thing is going a little deeper on the five love languages, because I find a lot of people, they read the love languages, they take the quiz, each of them, and then they start speaking, and they say, well, my spouse is not returning. They're not speaking, you know. Mm. I said, oh, so you've been trying to manipulate them just by giving their love language so you can get something, you know?
So true.
At any rate, one of the real things I'm really excited about is I've teamed up with Les and Leslie Parrott.
Yes.
And we have now a online premium assessment.
Yes.
Which goes deeper and ties, for example, the personality with the love language, and also helps them discover what dialect within that language is most important to them. So I think it's going to help a lot of people dig a little deeper and have a little more insight into how to effectively communicate love to another person.
You know, Dr. Chapman, something that we talk a lot about, and we talk about love, but the deepest and most sincere form of love is the agape love that God has to offer each of us, right? That unconditional, unwavering type of love. And I'm interested, you know, and we're hearing, and I'm so excited for the continued resources that you're equipping us as the church with. How can we get back to our first love? How can we continue to grow in that form of agape love, not just with God, but also with one another in such divided times?
I think we have to recognize that we need divine help. Because, you know, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, the love of God is poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have outside help. A lady asked me some time ago, she said, Dr. Chapman, can you love your husband if you hate him? I had to think about that a bit.
Yeah.
But my answer was yes.
Mm.
God loved us. We didn't love him.
Wow.
We love him because he first loved us. So if one person will say to God, you know, in a marriage, for example, Lord, you know what I live with? You know, I don't feel loved by them, but I'm asking you to pour your love and let me be your agent in loving them. Mm. And you can do that. and it's the most powerful influence you can have on them. Yeah. I'm not saying they will reciprocate. Many times they will, however, but because love stimulates love.
You know, a lot of people would say this, I'm just trying to become better at love, right? But in reality, what you're saying is that love isn't something you become better at. It's someone you become more like. Yeah. And God is love. It says that in the book of 1 John. And so recognizing who our God is, I think, is essential for us to be a conduit or an overflow of that very thing that we ourselves have already received from God. There might be somebody out there in the audience today, Dr. Chapman, who really maybe doesn't view God through that loving space. They've gone through some pain. They've gone through some trials and some tribulation. And they're like, how can a loving father allow me to go through such heartache? Dr. Chapman, how could you maybe just give them a better understanding and a proper understanding of what and who God really is?
Well, I'm deeply empathetic with those feelings and those thoughts. Yeah. When you're going through things, why would God do this? The reality is we're never going to understand everything that happens in our lives. This is where we have to recognize that God loves us. And it's not necessarily that he makes all these things happen. Yeah. Some of the things that happen to us are things other people do, right. And some are the results of things we do. But I think God wants to use all of that in our lives. And if we can understand that, you know, there's a phrase in a song that says, when you can't see God's hand, trust his heart.
Yes.
And run to God, not away from God. Because so many times in my office, people will say, well, you know, if that's the way God treats his children, I'm through with God. Mm. And I say to them, where are you going? If you walk away from God, where are you going? No, run to God. Tell him your struggles. Tell him the way you feel. Ask him questions. Pour your heart out to him. He already knows what you're going through. Yeah. But share it with him and then trust him. If you don't really know God to start with, yes. You won't be doing that. Yes. But if you do, I believe that's the way we handle it.
And I want to go here for a second, Dr. Chapman, because we really do live in some dark and difficult and turbulent times. We are seeing divisiveness. We are seeing hatred run deep. We're seeing evil all across this land. And I'm starting to think about those. We're talking about love, but man, it seems like we've gotten so far away. It almost seems like we're losing at love as a nation and as a globe. And I would love to hear from you. What do you think are some of the catalytic factors that maybe the evil one is using against us to divide, to destruct, to deter us away from God's original design, which is to love him and to love one another?
Well, I think you're exactly right, because if he can get us fighting each other, which he's been pretty successful at in more recent years,
yes.
Then we're going to destroy each other.
Yes.
But if we can recognize, yes, we can disagree with people. We can disagree on everything.
Yeah.
But if we believe that every individual is made in the image of God, and they have a soul. We're not just bodies. There's a spirit, a soul within us that if you have a relationship with God, it makes all the difference in the world. Mm-hmm. And we're his representatives. So if we simply shoot the people who are shooting us, we have no positive influence.
Wow.
But if we return good for evil, that's what Jesus said.
Yes.
Return good for evil. And if you're cursed, bless them. Yes. Imagine that. You curse me, and I say, bless you, sir. You
know? That's right.
It's not natural, but it's supernatural. But we have the Spirit of Christ inside, and so we can do that, return good for evil. And each of us has impact with certain people.
Yeah.
So whomever we encounter, if we can have that attitude toward them and returning good for evil, we're going to be having a positive influence.
Yes. Not long ago, I heard a pastor, Rich Wilkerson Jr., actually asked, and he preached a sermon on this. He asked ChatGPT, if you were the devil, what would you do? And the response from AI was so accurate, it was alarming. But there's a line in there, Dr. Chapman, that I wanted to bring up. It said this, if I can fracture the home, I can fracture the future. I want to go there with you for a moment, because you've invested a lot of time in the impact and the significance of marriage and family, especially during this time. I think, as C.S. Lewis put in the Screwtape Letters, if we can get outside of ourselves and we start to think that the problem's out there in the broken system, then we're losing the fight. But if we can start taking ownership, right, and we can actually start understanding that there's a problem within the self, there might be a problem within the home, and we can start picking up the pieces there, I think great change can come about, even in the midst of such divided times. Speak about the importance of family and marriage in this moment in cultural hour.
Yeah, I don't think anything's more important in terms of influence in the culture than influencing the family. We have to start with the family. And no question about it, there are many, many broken families in our country. And so what I say to people who are in difficult marriages, because almost always, if they're in a difficult marriage, they think the other person, the other spouse, is the problem. If they would just change,
come
you know.
On.
And here's what I say. Jesus said, start with the speck in your own eye.
Yes.
So maybe your spouse is 95% of the problem, and that only leaves 5% for you. Then you come to God, and you say, Lord, you know what I'm living with, and you know how they treat me. But what I want to ask you today is, where am I failing in this marriage?
Wow.
God will answer that prayer. He will not give you all your failures on the same night,
yes,
because that would kill you. But He will give you enough that you can begin to say, okay, God, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. You confess those things to God. Then you go to that spouse and you apologize to them. Mm. Tell you, I've been talking to God and ask Him where I'm failing. And I just want to share these with you and ask if you can possibly forgive me. Mm. Will they forgive you? I don't know. That forgiveness is a choice. But they're going to walk away thinking, oh, man, that's different. All I've heard for 2 years is how bad I am.
Yes.
They're apologizing?
Yes.
God can use you to touch them.
That's right.
And that's why I think the counseling and all that this whole group, AAC, is doing is so important in our culture. It's helping couples come to understand if we start with ourselves in a marriage and deal with our own failures and confess them to God and to the other person, we're taking the first step in the process of finding healing.
Amen. You're listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family. I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and my guest today has been the renowned counselor, minister, and creator of the Five Love Languages, Dr. Gary Chapman. We've been talking about what it means to live out the love of Christ in our relationships and how unity in the body of Christ can bring hope to a divided world. Dr. Chapman, you just touched on apologies and forgiveness, and that's where I want to go next. But I want to ask, obviously, you've done a lot in the five love languages space. You've done also a lot now in the five apology languages space. And I would love for you to speak a little bit to that, because I do think that we're going to get to forgiveness here in a moment. That is a key factor to helping us create unity in such divided times. If you would, though, speak to us a little bit about the apology languages and what that might look like.
Yeah, what I discovered is that, you know, when someone's apologizing to us, what we're asking in our mind is, are they sincere? But we're judging that on our idea of what a sincere apology looks like. So we ask thousands of people all over the country two questions. When you apologize, what do you typically say or do? Secondly, when someone's apologizing to you, what do you want to hear them say or do? And their answers fell into five categories, and we call them the five apology languages.
Yes.
Because typically, whatever our parents told us growing up, you know, if they taught us to say, I'm sorry, we're saying I'm sorry when we're 25 and in a marriage. But if that's not their apology language, in their mind, it's not sincere. And most couples have never talked about, what do you consider to be a sincere apology?
Wow.
And get that in your mind, because they'll tell you, and it'll fall into one of these five categories.
Yes.
That's my prediction.
Yes.
Then, now that when you need to apologize, you know how to apologize. It may be expressing regret with I'm sorry, but it may also be the words I was wrong. How many times have I heard people say, they said they were sorry, but they won't say they're wrong. That's what gets me. You know, they're telling you, that's my language. You know? And so I think also expressing the desire to turn away from what I did. I don't want to do that again. Can you help me so I won't do that again? Mm-hmm. For some people, that's what they're waiting for. Or for you to say, how can I make this right? I know I've hurt you deeply, but how can I make this right? You know, and then actually requesting forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I hope you will forgive me. I'm hoping that book is going to help a lot of people learn how to apologize effectively, which makes it easier for the other person to forgive you because they will sense your sincerity. And we're called upon to forgive, the biblical pattern, you know. But apologizing precedes forgiveness. God forgives people when they apologize. He doesn't forgive everybody. He forgives us when we apologize or confess our sins. And the same principle is true in human relationships.
Amen to that. Like you said, apologies can make it easier to forgive. But I think where I want to go next is that an apology is not required to forgive. I think the world was put on full display of that at the Charlie Kirk Memorial Service when his widowed bride, Erica, got up on stage, and in such a heartfelt, powerful, impactful moment, she talked about the young man that shot and murdered her husband.
Yeah.
And she said, I forgive you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Dr. Gary Chapman, speak about just the power of forgiveness.
Yeah, I think that kind of forgiveness is basically releasing that person to God. Mm. It's saying, I'm not going to hold this against you. Mm. I'm not going to demand anything of you. I'm just going to forgive. I'm going to turn you over to God. Yeah. It's releasing the person to God. And I think we can only do that with the help of God.
Yeah.
Because by nature, we want to demand that they suffer for what they did.
Right.
But when we release them to God, which is that kind of forgiveness, it's a one-sided forgiveness. They're not asking for forgiveness. It's a one-sided thing. But it releases us also and keeps us from living the rest of our lives in anger and hatred for the person who did us wrong.
Mm. Yeah. My dad has always reminded me something that you've told me a couple of times, right? Forgiveness only takes one. Reconciliation may take two.
That's right.
But it's this idea, and I think people have a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is, because we're thinking, well, that just means glossing over the problem or just dismissing the challenge or letting that person off the hook, not demanding justice. But in reality, like you said, it's releasing. It's a posture of surrender to the Lord to actually take care of whatever might still need to be worked out, but you're releasing the very thing over to Him. Help somebody that maybe, you know, they're holding on to something. Dr. Chapman, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a friendship, whether it's somebody who votes differently than they do, they're holding on to a grudge. And man, they've become bitter. What are some steps that they can begin taking to have a better understanding of what forgiveness is as compared to what it's not?
Yeah, I think you're hurting yourself more than anything when you hold on to a grudge like that. You know, the scriptures say clearly, God said clearly, you know, it's mine to avenge, Lord. You don't take revenge. It's mine. That's my job. And justice will be done.
Yeah.
If that person repents, God will forgive them.
That's
if
right.
they repent, then we can forgive them. We can be reconciled, even if we had a relationship with them. But if we hold on to it, it just hurts us. I mean, the scriptures say, for example, in anger, don't even go to bed angry.
That's right.
I mean, get rid of anger today. Don't hold anger inside. Mm-hmm. And the only way you can do that is turning them over to God. Lord, you know how I feel. You know what they did. But I want, and they haven't come to me. I just want to turn them over to you. You do whatever's right and good. I know you will. And I don't want their behavior to impact my life negatively for the next 10 years. I want to be free to do what you want me to do and not be bound by all this inside tense stuff that I have. So I'm giving them to you, God. And you turn them to God, you're putting them in good hands.
Yes. I'm thinking, have you ever experienced just counseling and providing wisdom and just guidance for a couple that maybe has held on to bitterness, that maybe has held on to some of that rage or that anger, and clearly it has disrupted or divided them, even within marriage? What's some just good, godly, biblical counsel that you might offer them in those moments of need as to how they can make their way and find themselves more unified than ever before?
I think, again, it all starts with asking God, okay, Lord, you know what I'm hurting and so forth, but I want to know, first of all, where am I failing?
Yeah.
What have I not done that I need to do? And God will bring those things to your mind. Now give me the ability, Lord, to do that. And you follow through with that. And then you say to the other person, you apologize to the other person. Maybe it's just a little bit that you've sinned and they've sinned a lot.
Yes.
But you're dealing with your part and that impacts them. And they're far more likely to come back in 2 weeks and say, you know, I've been thinking about us, and I appreciate your apology the other day, and I want to apologize to you.
Yeah.
Now they've taken the first step in moving down the road, then learning their love language, speaking their love language. You're going to be filling each other's emotional need for love, and together you're going to have a wonderful relationship, and you're going to be able to have a positive impact on the world. Mm. As long as we're yelling at each other, screaming at each other, fighting each other, we're not going to have a positive impact on the world.
Right.
And I think that's one of the problems we have today. The church is not making a greater impact on the world because so many people in the church, they're not living a positive life with each other and with God.
Yes.
And so, yeah, but only God can help us do this.
That's
because
right.
by nature, we're all self-centered.
You know, I just was reminded of two statements specifically in marriage, and I would say just in life, that are the most often used, sometimes overstated, but also some of the most understated are, I'm sorry, and I love you, right?
Yeah.
Because both, they mean a lot, but they can actually be really empty in nature.
That's right.
If I say I'm sorry, but I don't change, right? There's not a spirit of repentance where I'm turning away from those wicked ways and I'm doing something different, right? Forgiveness is given, but trust is earned. If I'm just throwing out I'm sorry, that's one thing. If I'm just throwing out, I love you, but I'm not actually showing and putting some actions behind the verbiage, then, man, that can actually sometimes cause more hurt than it does good or help.
Yeah.
Dr. Chapman, speak to that for a moment. Just again, this process of how trust can be developed, especially after there's some deep wounding in relationship.
Yeah, well, a lady said to me just recently, she said, Dr. Chapman, he said he does this, and she told me what he did that was very painful. And he says, I'm sorry. And he does the same thing next week. Hmm. And he says, I'm sorry, honey. Yeah. I'm sorry, honey. She said, that doesn't mean a thing to me. If he were sorry, if he were repenting, he would change his behavior. He wouldn't do it again. Hmm. And she's exactly right. And that's why I think we have to recognize just simply saying I'm sorry or I love you is not necessarily going to
do fix it.
Anything. You know, we have to deal with the other person's emotions. And that's why the apology languages and the love languages can be so helpful to you. That now you're not just locked into I love you or I'm sorry. Now you've got different ways to apologize. And if you don't know what their language is, speak all five apology languages.
You
know?
Yes.
Speak all five love languages. You're bound to hit it.
That's right. Speak apology and then take action.
Yeah.
Dr. Chapman, when I sit down with you, I always glean just so much wisdom, so much knowledge, so much joy, so much love that just exudes out of you. And I'm grateful. And I know you have a heart for the next generation of people helpers, the next generation that's rising up in such divided times. And when I think about legacy, you've heard me probably share this before. It's been passed down generationally. My dad has always shared that legacy isn't something you leave behind for someone. It's something you leave behind in someone. Mm-hmm. And so for you, as you're thinking about all that you want to leave behind within this next generation, what comes to mind so that way they can continue to live, yes, in divided times. Evil's not going away, but yet we can cling and we can take actionable steps to be more united than ever before.
Well, you know, that's why I have written books. In my earlier years, I never thought I would ever be an author. Mm. Never crossed my mind. Mm. But counseling people over the years and realizing that the problems are common problems, all of my books are an overflow of what I have learned in my counseling other people and in my own life. And that's what I hope, that that God will continue to use those concepts to help young people who are now helping others effectively learn how to communicate on the deepest possible level in human relationships. So, and you know, it's a God thing. People have asked me, how do I explain the fact that The Love Languages has sold 20 million copies and been published in 50 languages around the world? I say, my only explanation is God. I said, I couldn't make that happen if I wanted to. But I think it deals with the fundamental need that all of us have to feel loved. And so I'm just amazed at how God uses those kind of things. And I think for all of us, we want to find ways to pour into the next generation, whatever methods we can use, so that they have the benefit of what those who've gone before have learned.
Dr. Chapman, you truly are a gift to the church, to myself, to my dad, Dr. Tim, to countless others. But how I want to wrap up this conversation today is just by thinking about an audience member that might be living a disappointed, discouraged life of despair right now. Henry David Thoreau said that the mass of men lead but quiet lives of desperation, dying with the song yet to be sung in their hearts. The recognition, man, there's a lot of people out there that are hurting. There's a lot of people out there who are holding on to something. Maybe it's a grudge. Maybe they haven't forgiven. Maybe they haven't apologized, whatever it might be. What's a final word of hope and encouragement that you might leave that person with today?
I would say it's never too late to change. It's never too late to acknowledge your own failures and accept God's forgiveness. It's never too late to say, okay, God, I'm still alive. What can I do to enrich the lives of others? How can I serve you? I have a friend, he's in heaven now, but for 30 years, all he could do was lie in bed. He couldn't move any of his members except his head up and down. But he was a tremendous prayer warrior. He had a ministry in my life and many other people's lives by praying for them. So I don't care where you are, God has a ministry for you. And so whatever you've done in the past, if you're only going to live another month, let's make that month worthwhile. And if you can't do anything else, after you've dealt with your own failures, pray for other people and let them know you're praying for them and encourage them.
There's power in prayer. Yeah. There's power in His presence, and it is never too late to change. Dr. Gary Chapman, you are a dear friend. You are somebody that I've looked up to my entire life. I'm grateful for your resources. Where can our audience members go to pick up copies of your books? But also, what's the one-stop shop where they can find out more about you?
They can go to 5lovelanguages.com. That's the number 5, 5lovelanguages.com. And my most recent book is called A Simple Guide to a better marriage.
Come on.
Short chapters, because people like short chapters today.
That's short chapters
on a lot of topics. I would encourage you to get a copy.
Dr. Chapman, you mentioned that you and Les Parrott have partnered up with some incredible resourcing that's actually being released right now, the Five Love Languages Coaching Course. Can you speak a little bit more about that, if you would?
Yeah, I teamed up with Les and Leslie Parrott on this one because he's good at this kind of stuff,
yes, he is.
And it's many, thousands, really, of counselors are already using the Five Love Languages. But this new one is going to help them go deeper with their clients, particularly in tying the personality to, you know, the love languages and learning the dialects and those kind of things. And so this is just a way of certifying people to officially represent the five love languages.
Yes.
And it's going to be coming out sometime next year, but they can sign up for it now.
That's fantastic.
It's available now. Yeah.
Where do they go to sign up, Dr. Chapman?
At fivelovelanguages.com.
A Simple Guide to a Better Marriage, fivelovelanguages.com. Dr. Gary Chapman, thank you for your time, my friend. We love and appreciate you.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.